Father, we do thank you for this time of study. I pray that as we continue in our series on psychological warfare, I pray that today would be a day of deliverance for many of us. Lord, those of us that have been oppressed, weighed down, Lord, I thank you for deliverance coming. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we could understand how to better cooperate in this warfare. Lord, may we be willing to do our part. May we put on the whole armor of God and stand against the enemy. I'd like everyone to pray this out loud with me. Everyone say this: Holy Spirit, I open my heart to your teaching ministry. I give you permission to challenge my life, change my ways, and move me to higher ground. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, Amen. I encourage you to take notes, get your notebooks out, get your pens out. This is our third session. We left off last week for Easter. We had a wonderful Easter service. By the way, last Sunday was our largest Sunday morning crowd ever. We had 110 people on Easter. God is doing an awesome work. But this is our third session in our series on psychological warfare. And I want to give you the subtitle to the title of today's message in particular is Opening and Closing Spiritual Doors. The subject is Opening and Closing Spiritual Doors. You know, I call it psychological warfare, and I want to just review slightly for a moment. A lot of people say, well, you know, it's spiritual warfare, so why don't you just call it spiritual warfare? Well, yes, it is spiritual. We know that from Ephesians 6, and we've already looked at that. By the way, the tapes are available for the previous sessions. But I've found this out, and perhaps you can bear witness too, that normally that spiritual warfare shows up in the battlefield of the mind. And so our minds and our emotional realm is so often the battlefield of that warfare. You know, the enemy just delights in hurling thoughts of deception through our mind. Well, you're not a person of value. Well, you are always going to go through life with this sense of rejection. Well, you're not going to have enough money. You lost your job. There's not going to be another job to be had. And all these fiery darts, it calls in Ephesians 6, fiery darts of the enemy hurl through our minds. And if we're not taught how to fight in this warfare, then so often we can end up, instead of being the victors, we can end up being the ones who are defeated. How many of you want to learn to fight and win in this warfare? So yes, it's spiritual, but our subject is psychological warfare. Now, critical to our understanding of how to win in this battle, and you just raised your hand and said you want to win, I'd be concerned if you said, no, I want to lose. Hallelujah. We'd know we'd have to have some prayer after the meeting's over. Get your brain straightened out. Amen. But critical to this, and I want you to write this down, is the concept in the Word of open and closed doors. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought this way, but in the spirit realm, there are doorways or passages. Now, you can't see these with your natural eye, but if you could put on Holy Ghost glasses and look into the spirit realm, you would be amazed at what's around you. Around you, there are angelic beings. In fact, Karen was reading a scripture from Chronicles about when they built the temple, and in the temple, they had on the walls pictures of cherubs. In other words, angels. This represents angels surround us. Well, you'd also see some things you probably wouldn't want to see. You'd see devils. Demons. And I want to tell you, demons are very real. They're not just, you know, feelings of your psyche. There are spirit beings, wicked spirit beings. Jesus cast devils out. You would also see doorways through which these beings enter and manifest and appear. And maybe you've never thought of this, but did you know that what you do, I said what you do, can either open certain doors or close certain doors? So it's not enough just to say, well, I want to win in the psychological warfare, the spiritual warfare. Ooh, yes, I want to win. It's easy to come to a meeting and get pumped up. Hallelujah, Jesus is Lord. I'm seated on the throne in heavenly places and say all the right things. But you go out and you do things that open wrong doors. We need to learn how to go out and do things that open the right doors. And slam the door on the devil. Amen? Just like those children. What'd they rip off? His tongue? Was that what they ripped off? His arms, legs, just ripped that guy apart. Amen. Well, that's the way we need to be. Now, I want to give you some references and write these down. We will not take the time to turn there, but to illustrate this concept, and we gave these at the end of our last session, but I want to repeat this. Psalm 78, verse 23. Just quickly write these down, and I'll give you the gist of what the verse says. Psalm 78, verse 23 talks about the doors of heaven. I don't know if you ever thought about doors or entrance ways of heaven. And it's referring to manna. It says that God opened the doors of heaven and manna came to feed the children of Israel. Write this one down. Malachi 3:10, probably the most familiar one out of the bunch, talks about windows of heaven. That when you give tithes and offerings and you support God's work, you can open windows of heaven. Mark 13, verse 29. Mark 13, verse 29 says, when you see these things happen, know that it is nigh, even at the door. At the door. Well, this isn't just merely a figure of speech. Evidently, when certain prophetic scriptures are fulfilled, then Jesus makes his entrance and there's a spiritual door there. Write this one down. Matthew 16, verse 18. Very interesting. Matthew 16, verse 18 talks about the gates of hell. The gates of hell. Well, if heaven's got windows and doorways and that whole concept, did you know hell has gates? And there's traffic that goes in and out of hell. Revelation 3:8. Revelation 3:8 says, I will open a door that no man can shut. Well, what's he talking about there? I'm going to open a possibility. I'm going to orchestrate events that nobody can close on you. Here's another one. John 14, verse 30. John 14, verse 30. Jesus says, the prince of this world comes, but hath nothing in me. Now, though it doesn't mention the specific a door or a window, basically Jesus is saying he has no entrance. The prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. There's no door, there's no gate, there's no window, there's no entrance point for the enemy. Now, I told you to turn to Ephesians, and I want to look at this one, Ephesians chapter 4. And here's another reference to this concept of doorways, gateways, windows, openings, however you want to describe it. And before we read this, I'm just going to mess with you a little bit. Did you know that a lot of Christians, I would say most Christians, would tell you that the devil can actually have no influence over a Christian? Most people in churches, they've never been taught much about spiritual warfare, and they're kind of into a hyper-sovereignty doctrine. And we talked about that everything that comes my way must be of God because God is ultimately in control, and though everything must be from God. Well, hello, why did he tell you to put on the whole armor of God and stand against the enemy? Why did he say lift up the shield of faith and quench every fiery dart? We are in a war, folks, and the truth is, not everything that comes your way is from God. And you've got to learn to have discernment, you've got to learn to have faith, and lift high the shield of faith. Put on the armor of God. Well, most Christians would say, I just don't believe the devil can mess or have any authority in the life of a believer. Well, we're going to find from the Word of God today that there are things that we can do that give entrance to the devil. Now, we're not talking about the devil owning you. If you're a Christian, you belong to God. So the word possession, you know, and again, this is a different study, but I'll hit it and just kind of get back. When people talk about, demon possession, that word possession is really not in the original language. It's translated in the King James that he was possessed of devils, but that Greek word means more demonized. And so there's various levels of being demonized. For the Christian, no, you cannot be possessed in the sense of you're now owned by the devil, but you can be harassed, buffeted, bombarded, attacked, hindered by the enemy. You can be demonized in the sense of being harassed, and the things that you do and don't do determine how much of that you got going on in your life. Now, here's a case in point, and again, how Christians can read these verses and then come up with a theology that the devil can't bother you, I don't know. I don't think they're reading the Word very good. Ephesians 4, look at verse 26 and 27. A perfect case in point. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And look at the next verse. I want you to mark this one if it's not marked in your Bible. Neither give what? Come on now, help me preach. Neither give what? Place to the devil. Now, folks, he's talking to Christians. He's writing to the believers at Ephesus. And he's saying this. He's saying, you know what? You could be angry, but you can cross the line where you're angry and you get into sin. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't believe you can go through life without not getting angry. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and say, you know, you're never going to get angry. That just wouldn't be right. You're going to go through life and things are going to make you angry. It's how you handle the anger that makes the difference. Every marriage will have times where you're angry with one another. Miscommunication, or maybe it was good communication, you just disagree. But the way you handle that is going to determine whether you give place to God or place to the devil. I will tell you this, in any church, good churches, you're going to have people that find themselves in disagreement. And most Christians are so immature, they just all of a sudden, I'm being led to go to another church. Yeah, you're being led by your flesh, you're not being led by God. When God leads you, He'll lead you out in peace. He may lead you to another church, but you'll not go out in anger, you'll go out in peace. You'll work it out to the best of your ability. Are we communicating? He says, neither give place to the who? Devil. Christians. So watch this. If Jason Peebles gets angry to the point that when he says, don't let the sun go down, basically saying, take care of it as quick as you can. You know, don't let that thing simmer, boil, get a hold of you. You start carrying around a grudge, a resentment. You know, every time you see that person, it's like, You know, I'm not talking to you. Give him the cold shoulder treatment in the name of Jesus, of course. Get my whip and drive them out. Hallelujah. We find all these spiritual justifications, you know. God says, no, go take care of it, because if you don't, what's going to happen is that anger becomes an entry point for the enemy, not to harass the other person, to harass you. Now, how many of you would like to be free? See, I can hear you now. I don't care if the devil gets them. They need it. Hallelujah. No. You're not thinking right. We want to shut the door to the devil on everybody. But here's a case in point. Neither give place to the devil. Now, let me just flip that around before. I want to emphasize this, and if you think I'm being repetitive, I am for a reason. There are things that you and I can do that give place, ground, entrance to the enemy in our lives and cause us problems that we don't need. Now, I'm certainly not saying that every time you're harassed by the enemy, you've opened the door. How many of you realize that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was attacked by the devil? We went through that. It says his soul is exceedingly heavy. So you could actually be doing everything right, and there will be seasons of attack still in your life, but you'll have enough attacks without you giving place to the enemy. Amen? So we want to minimize this as much as possible. Because a lot of folks, and I've seen this in my travels, a lot of folks come up, pastor, you know, evangelist, please pray for me, lay hands on my head, the devil's bothering me. And you get a word of knowledge. In fact, I'll tell you this one. This guy came up and he says, man, my mind is so confused. My mind is tormented. He said, I just can't seem to think straight. Now, I'm being tormented. I got lust, just lust coming through my mind. Would you pray for me? I need deliverance. And just before I laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit showed me a mental image of his bed with magazines of pornography under his bed. I said, let me tell you something. I said, I'm not going to pray for you. And he looked at me like, that's what I'm paying you to do. I gave him the offering. Preachers are supposed to pray for people. I said, no, I'm not going to pray for you unless you shut the door on the devil. I said, now let me ask you a question. Now, I wasn't, you know, when you think you've got a word, how many of you know you're kind of bold, but you're not sure? And so I said, let me just ask you something. I said, I think the Lord has shown me something. I said, but do you have the wrong kind of literature and magazines under your bed in your house? The guy turned white as a sheet. The blood drained out of his face. Suddenly my Holy Ghost radar went, nyeh. Lock on, destroy, hallelujah. Suddenly boldness rose up within me. You say, well, you know, that's kind of a flesh thing. No, I mean, when you start seeing signs that you're right, go for it. Man, I honed in on it. I said, you got to get rid of that stuff. I said, if you will make a commitment tonight before God, you know, and I'm not talking about selling them, giving them away, you know, keep your favorite one. I said, get rid of them. And he said he would, so I prayed for him. The point is, it would have been fruitless for me to lay hands on him and bind the devil, cast the devil out, bless him, curse him, loose him, bind him, do it all in Jesus' name. And for that guy to still have that junk in his house. Hallelujah. Now, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I encourage you to begin in your note-taking, put a line right down the center of your page. Because I'm going to start, we won't finish today, but I'm going to start by giving you 10 common doorways. 10 common doorways through which the enemy gains entrance. Or, let's flip it around, these are 10 doorways through which we can give God entrance. So on one side of your page will be the enemy's foothold. The other side will be what our response should be to open the door to God. Are we together? Are we on the same page, so to speak? No pun intended. Are we on the same page? Hallelujah. So you've got a page with a line down the center. Now, this certainly is not exhaustive, but these are very common ones in every one of our lives that we must deal with. So we're talking about doorways, opening, closing doors, either to God or to the enemy. Here's the top of the list, number one. Write this one down. The first common doorway that gives the enemy entrance is unconfessed sin in a believer's life. Unconfessed sin. There's something wrong that we've treated somebody harshly or roughly, or we've got an area of disobedience in our life. God's dealt with us, and we are not going to Him and bringing it into the light. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. Now, we will look at quite a number of references, so as we proceed, I encourage you to write the references down beneath each point. So, number one is unconfessed sin, and to kind of see where we're going, if you would, across the page, what would be the opposite of unconfessed sin? What would be the other doorway? It's obvious. Confess sin. So it's sin that you've confessed or repented of. But let's look together in 1 John chapter 1. And let's go to verse 6. Now remember, what we're reading, this is not written to non-Christians. He's writing to believers. So this is a problem, evidently, that all Christians face. 1 John chapter 1, and go to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. Wait a minute. If we say we have fellowship with Him and what? We've got an area that's not right. We walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. Now, I can't tell you how many people will sit there and tell me in a counseling situation or at a time after a meeting, they'll sit there and say, yes, I'm walking with Jesus, but I'm doing such and such in my life. They're convinced through deception that their walk with Jesus is fine, but anybody sits there and goes, hello, you can't shoot drugs in your veins and say you're walking with Jesus. It don't go together. Now, you may have a heart for God, and you may really be in love with the Lord, but you're giving the devil entrance to come into your life and harass you. Are we seeing that? And if they'll begin to cry out, God will deliver them. I remember my daddy was bound with cigarettes. He got delivered from alcoholism. God just wonderfully delivered him from alcoholism. But he still had this habit of smoking cigarettes. And so I can understand people that wrestle with that habit. Now, to that degree, my father, at that point in his life, he was loving Jesus, but there was still this area that tormented him. He knew it wasn't right. He was trying to overcome the addiction, but he could not really say, all is well in my life, until that area of darkness was taken care of. You say, well, why are you picking on cigarettes? Oh, there's something that stinks a whole lot more in the nostrils of God than cigarettes. And it ain't cigars. It's church gossip. Uh-oh. Oh, my God, I was preaching good until I got on that. Now, go get them smokers. Get them dope dealers. How about those church gossipers? Did you hear how... I'm just saying it for prayer purposes. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, as the pastor of this church, I have declared this a no-strife zone. You've seen no smoking. There ain't no strife sitting areas in this place. We don't seat strife or gossiper people. We escort them to the sign called the exit door. Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody say, no strife zone. But he goes on and he says here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood. Ooh, there it is. I want you to underline. Everybody say the blood. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look at me. Isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, where did they apply the blood before they came out of Egypt? Where did they apply it? To the door. Everybody say door. Door. We're talking about doors. You've got to apply the blood to any doors of entrance that the enemy might come in and attack you. And so it's one thing to say, okay, I was saved 10 years ago, and therefore all my sins are forgiven. We know that, and so your relationship will not change. You're still the son of God or the daughter of God. But how many of you know your fellowship can be strained? I want you to write this in your notes. I want you to see a difference between relationship and fellowship. For instance, my son sitting here on the front row does an awesome job up there on the drums. He and Joanna just pulled with us in pioneering this church. But my son, no matter what he does, I don't care whatever Ryan does, he will always be in relationship with me as the son of Jason Peebles. No matter what he does. Anything he does, that will never change. He's my son. Flesh of my flesh. But parents, how many of you know that your children can do some things that may not change the relationship, but it can sure stretch the fellowship? In other words, enjoying the presence of one another. And that's really what we're after. Now, you'll go to some churches, and again, I try to be kind as I know how to do, but I've also got to tell you the truth. You'll go to some churches that they make you feel like if you gossip or if you smoke a cigarette or if you do something wrong, you've lost your salvation. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God teaches that when Jesus Christ comes in and seals your heart, you are saved. Now, you may not have very good fellowship with Him, and you may be a prodigal son who's wandered away, but I'll tell you this, the Father's down at the end of the driveway looking for your return. He's looking for your return. But if you're going to walk in integrity, and part of the armor we'll be talking about, this is something called the belt of truth. And a lot of people have thought the belt of truth was the Word of God. I don't really teach it that way because there's already a piece of the armor called the sword of the Spirit, which is, it tells you very plainly, is the Word of God. The belt of truth, I want you to write this in your notes, the belt of truth is simply honesty and integrity. And you will never win your battles if you're not an honest or a person or an integrity person. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That means when you blow it, you admit you blew it. So if I say something to somebody harshly or unkindly or I snap at them, then my duty is to go back with the belt of truth and say, you know, I was a little sharp with you there and I'm asking you to forgive me. That wasn't right. Why? I cannot have this area of darkness in my life and have a wonderful fellowship with God without hindrance. And so if you're walking in integrity, you'll have a conscience that will require you to go back into the best of your ability to make amends. Now, whether they forgive you, that's up to them. But you've done your part, and to the best of your ability, you've gone back to make things right. Are you getting this? Everybody say, shut the door, on the devil. The way you do that is you confess your sins, and just like they did in the Old Testament, you take the blood and you paint it over that doorway so the angel of death has no entrance into your life. Amen? And you are protected. You are protected when you confess your sin. He goes on and he says here in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So it's not just my relationship with Jesus, is it? It's my relationship with other people that can be affected by my unconfessed sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we what? Did you know there are a lot of Christians in deception? What is deception? Deception is when you say, I don't see anything wrong with this. But hello, everybody around you is saying, problem, problem. Now write this little progression in your notes. Disobedience, and just kind of draw it like this. You write the word disobedience, then draw an arrow. Disobedience always will take you to deception. If you don't confess it. When you have disobedience in your life, or there's sin, you can call it different things, a dark area in your life, and you don't confess it, that will always lead to deception. If you continue in deception, draw another arrow. The next level is perversion. Deception will lead into some type of perversion, doctrinal perversion. I mean, there's been cults that have been established on the fact that, you know, the guy couldn't overcome his sex problems, so, hey, we just make that part of our doctrine, you know. It's okay to have five or six wives or concubines. And, you know, you look at me horrified. I'm telling you stuff that's in the newspaper. Down here in these countries where they drank Kool-Aid and did all this kind of stuff and had mass suicides, there's some really funky stuff going on, and it all goes back to somebody had deception in their life that led to some type of perversion. How many of you want to shut the door on deception and perversion? Well, stop it right there when there's disobedience and bring it into the light and put on the belt of truth and say, man, I blew it, I missed it, I need help. Some things you can just simply take care of yourself, but if they're a life-controlling problem like substance abuse, or if you're in a relationship where you have a soul tie with somebody and you know that's not right, but you're just so emotionally attached to them, it's like you're addicted, then you need some friends to come in there and help you, and they'll help you if you'll put on the belt of truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the what is not in us? The belt of truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Hallelujah. Put a star by verse 9. I'm telling you what, we're going to wear that verse out. Amen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, a good parent, and I know there's some parents that are not good, but a good parent, if a child comes in and says, Mommy, I'm sorry I did that. A good parent will just drop down to the child's level and say, Mommy loves you. It's okay. I appreciate you coming back and taking care of that. Suddenly, no, the relationship hadn't changed. Still daughter, still son. The fellowship is now restored. If, everybody say if. Everybody say if. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You know, God is not a liar. We are liars at times. And so top of the list is this idea of unconfessed sin. Across the page, I told you the way to open the door to God is you simply confess your sins. And the verse there particularly is 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9, what we just read, if we confess our sins. Number two, the second common doorway. And we'll just kind of march ourselves through about the first five today. And do you see how that, let me pause here, do you see how this ties into the psychological warfare? In other words, if I have unconfessed sin in my life, who have I opened the door to? The enemy. And the enemy is going to come in and begin to bombard me in my thinking or twist my thinking. And suddenly I'm in a warfare that I didn't need to be involved in if I had just simply done what God told me to do. All right, number two, the second common doorway is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And let me throw some other words at you that you can write beneath this and just kind of write them in your own shorthand. You know, we say, oh, I don't have unforgiveness towards anybody. But let me just throw this at you. How about bitterness, hurts, wounds, disappointments? These are all the flags, indicators that unforgiveness may be there. Bitterness, hurts, wounds, disappointments, grudges. Feeling like the person owes you a debt. Unforgiveness. Now, and I'm not trying to be cute when I say this. I want to show you a passage that will scare the hell out of you. I hope it does. If there's any hell in you, I hope it gets out of you. Amen? Go with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Unforgiveness. Well, here I am, a believer, walking around in the joy of my salvation. God has forgiven me a great debt. Is that not true? Did you know that if and I'm glad God wouldn't do this to me, but did you know that if God came in and put, this was your life, and projected it right there on the wall, that I could not stay in this auditorium if it was my life? Now, if it's your life, I could stay in here. Take notes. But if it was my life, there's things in my life that only God knows, and I would be so humiliated, so embarrassed, I'd have to leave. I think that's true for every one of us. But yet we thank God for our salvation. We join the fact that God has cleansed us and forgiven us, and He knows us better than our spouse, better than anyone. But then some person hurts us or disappoints us or yells at us, or perhaps a previous pastor, you know, didn't conduct himself in the way he should have conducted. And you see this all the time. Well, I'm certainly not ever going to go back to church. There's just a bunch of hypocrites down there. I know a pastor once who took the money and ran off with his secretary. And I'll have nothing to do with that. Hypocrites, every one of them. Well, let me just say this. If you do find a perfect church, please don't join it, because you'll run it. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Some of you just went cross-eyed when I said that. He says here in Matthew 18, he tells this story. We won't read the entire thing, but in verse 23, he starts talking about this guy who the Lord says, I want you to give me an accounting of what's going on in your life. Let's go to verse 32. I'm trying to figure out where to start. It's all so good, but let's start with verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest it of me. Should not you have also had compassion on your fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? See, the story is, and again we won't take time to read, but the story is this guy, he's forgiven all of his debt, but yet he goes out and grabs this guy by the throat and says, you owe me whatever it was, $5, $50, $500. Throws him into prison until his debt could be paid. Can we all relate to this or what? Verse 33. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry and delivered him. I want you to underline this. Delivered him to who? Who is the tormentor? Satan. His Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, please don't misunderstand the passage. God's not up there opening and shutting the doors. You are opening and shutting the doors by your action or lack of it. So if Jason Peebles does not forgive someone and Jason Peebles has a grudge towards someone, then why should I be amazed when I start feeling tormented in my life? I've opened a spiritual door and I've given Satan place or ground in my life to begin to buffet me and make warfare on me in ways that I wouldn't have had otherwise. Now, I'm going to just tell this story and sometimes when I tell the stories, I kind of reveal some of my flesh. You know, some guys, they always tell all the victory stories and they never tell real problems or failures that they had. And I think that's really an injustice to the body of Christ, because other people can't relate to somebody who's totally perfect. But this shows my youthfulness, and I meant well, but I was wrong when I did this. Early when we started our ministry, we lived in a little town called Vidalia, Georgia. Anybody heard of Vidalia? Home of the sweet onions, hallelujah. Call 1-800-VIDALIA and get your onions. We started our ministry in Vidalia. We graduated from Oral Roberts University. We moved to Vidalia. And this pastor and his wife, who helped us get into the ministry, they helped us so much. They were the pastors of this church. Now, there was one elder in that church who was just mean. I don't know how to say any of that. He was mean. And that's not a judgment. That's just fact. He was mean. And the church, God was blessing the church. I mean, in Vidalia, Georgia, we grew to 400 people. Can you believe that? We had in guys like Norval Hayes in Vidalia, Georgia. I mean, these big name guys coming through Vidalia, Georgia. I mean, God was doing a great thing, but this one elder For instance, like when they took the offering for Norval Hayes, it was something like, I don't know, $10,000 or something like that. And that one elder said, that's too much to give any speaking evangelist, and so we're just going to give him part of that. Well, the pastor had to go in there and fight with the guy and say, no, we're people of integrity. We took the offering for the man. He gets it, whether it's $1 million. This kind of thing was happening. Well, to make a long story short, the church started splitting, and it was really goes back to this one guy. So I stood up in one service, and I rebuked that guy publicly. I called him by name, and I said, I'll tell you what, God is doing a great thing in this church, but that guy right back there, and I called him by name, and I'm not calling him by name now because I'm recording this, and I don't want any more tormentors, hallelujah. Now, you know, from a technical sense, everything I said was true, but in my youthful zeal, that's not the way you handle things. So I went away that day like, praise God, I showed him, hallelujah. And that night I had a dream. And it was from God. And God was trying to help this boy who had done something in his zeal in a wrong way. I dreamed I was running through the woods and Dobermans were after me. I mean snarling, mean, hungry Dobermans. And they were gaining ground. I was running just as fast as I could, and they were going to kill me. Eat me alive. And I could just hear them just coming after me. It was a horrifying dream. And suddenly I woke up just before they ate me. And it was one of those dreams that I didn't have to think, I wonder if this is from God. I wonder, you know, if that's the pizza I had. What is this, you know? Instantly, as I came to consciousness, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said, what you did was not right. And you need to go back and repent, or the door to the tormentors has been opened. Now, I sat there and I thought about that. If anybody ought to repent, it's that guy. I know y'all never think like that. And really, he did need to repent. But, you know, his business, his life is not my responsibility. So, it was humbling. I went to the guy. And he was kind of his proud, arrogant self when I went in there. And I went in really weeping. And I said, you know, I called him by name. And I said, I am really sorry for what I did. I should not have done that. And the Lord just held me to my feet to the fire. He said, now don't you go in there and say, you know, I'm sorry for what I did. But you should, and turn it back around. That's not real apology. Leave it in the hands of God. Everybody say, leave it in the hands of God. Everybody say, leave it in the hands of God. See, when we try to play Holy Ghost Junior, we get ourselves in trouble. So I said, I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And he kind of had his nose high in the air, literally, just like, well, it really hurt me what you did. You know, and he goes on and on about his feelings. I'm thinking, you know, how can this guy, you know, understand he's been hurt and not see he's destroying a whole church? That was beyond me, really. But I just kind of bit my tongue. Please release me. And finally he said, well, we forgive you, you know. And I joined hands and I prayed with him and I left. And I never really went back, never talked to him again. But I had done what I was supposed to do. And what I was supposed to do was forgive that person for what he had done and ask repentance for what I had done. If I had left all this sin out on the table uncovered, unforgiven, then guess what? The tormentors were going to get me. How many of you want to shut the door to those Dobermans? I can't think of anything more horrifying than being eaten alive by animals, you know. I'd rather go just about any other way than alligators or big old mean dogs. Hallelujah. All right. I want you to see it again. We're not leaving this. Look at verse 34. His Lord was angry, delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. It's not like our Father God is mean. It's like God has set certain laws into motion, and He can't do otherwise than to deliver. Why? You have opened the door. What is across the page? Praise God. Write this. Instead of unforgiveness, we must do what? Forgive. Not only forgive, I want you to write this further down. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I bet if we went around in this auditorium and I took the mic and I just said, tell me about some of your hard knocks, we would be here, we'd probably be here till this time next year. Because every single one of us in this room, we have had difficult things in our life. We've had people do us wrong. We've had people embarrass us. We've had people say unkind things to us. We've had people that shorted us. We felt like they owed us another paycheck or money or something. And we could have taken a grudge. We could have gotten embittered about that. And God's saying, let it go. Everybody say, let it go.
Let it go.
Everybody say, let it go.
Let it go.
See, life's too short for you to go through life with a ball and a chain around your leg from something out of your past. But I find that many Christians, I would say the majority of Christians, seem to live in a state not only of unconfessed sin, but of unforgiveness towards others. And then they wonder why things are hitting the fan in their life. Number three, the third common doorway. And I alluded to it a moment ago, but we're going to kind of nail it right now. Number three, an unbridled tongue. Oh, that's a big doorway. An unbridled tongue. Now, let me give you some little descriptions to jot down to kind of amplify this. Gossip. Criticism. Negative talk. And here's one that may surprise you. Ungodly confessions. Did you know that is an unbridled tongue? When you make an ungodly confession, what's an ungodly confession? Well, an ungodly confession is when you go around saying, dog, I'm broke, I'm not going to be able to make it this week. When God in His Word has said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, we tend to understand gossip, criticism, and all that. But you know, an ungodly confession is when you say, you know, I don't matter. If I were to die, it wouldn't make any difference. Ungodly confession. It says in Psalms that God knew you from before you were conceived in your mother's womb, and He's got a plan and a destiny for you, and there's chain of events happening, and there's consequences to your action. You're helping others. You're part of God's plan. Don't ever say things like that. Ungodly confessions. You're going to shoot yourself in the foot. Now go with me to the book of James and let's look at this. An unbridled tongue. James chapter 3. Here's another very plain account of how the devil... Everybody say the devil. I mean, James says the devil is involved in strife, negative talk, criticism, an unbridled tongue. Well, this could be an entire series right here, but let's hustle through it. James chapter 3, go to verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers. That ought to caution everybody who feels called into the ministry. Don't be so quick to stand up and want to speak, because I got news for you. We're going to be judged a whole lot harsher than anyone else. My brethren, do be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not, mark this, in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may what? Are you with me? Verse 3, that they may what? Obey us. We turn about their whole bodies. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, they are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, he's trying to give some examples that they can understand in their day. A horse that's so much more powerful than a human being, just a little thing in its mouth is controlling it. A great ship, it's being controlled by that rudder on the back that seems insignificant. Really, you can't see it. It's up beneath the water level. But it's controlling the destiny of that ship. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, it seems like every spring, every summer, we hear about, well, today, 5 billion acres were burned up in California. Have you heard those reports? It's never like, and today, half an acre burned. It's always like, I mean, some phenomenal number. 135,000 acres were burned today in 25 neighborhoods. And it goes back to somebody throwing a cigarette or a camper leaving a campfire. A little fire that does such great damage. Did you know your tongue, as a small member, can either be a great blessing or a powerful curse? Everybody put your hand right here beneath your mouth. I said beneath your mouth so you can still say this. Everybody say this out loud. My tongue is a powerful member of my body. I want my tongue to be an instrument of blessing, not a tool of the devil. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And I'll tell you what kind of fire he's referring to in verse 6 is the fires of hell. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And is set on fire of what? Mark that, hell. He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. He says your tongue can be influenced by heaven or hell. Remember one time he turned to Peter and he says, Peter, you don't know what spirit you're speaking of. I mean, one of his own disciples. If I remember correctly, Peter had said, you know, Lord, they're not receiving you. Let's call fire down on them. Do you remember that? Let's nuke them right here. They haven't received you. You know, crispy critters right now. Burn them up. And Jesus said, what in the world are you saying? Look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, I want you to see what verse 8 says. You cannot tame your tongue, folks, in your own effort. You can't do it. It's going to take God's help. And I know I'm hopping around, but follow me with verse 9. Therefore, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds, underline this, blessing and cursing. My brethren. Everybody say, my brethren. Now I want you to mark that in verse 10 because he's talking to Christians, lest you think this is, you know, for the unbelievers. And these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or the vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and to do with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, I want you to don't miss this. Don't miss this. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and I might as well add tongues because that's what he's been talking about. It starts in your heart and you release it with your tongue. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and please mark this, what? Devilish. Devilish. Diabolos. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and, mark it, what? Every evil work. Now I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm going to cut a deal with you right here. If you ever have a problem with this preacher, come talk to me. I'm going to do my best to be a nice guy. I will listen. I will take constructive criticism. I will try to make adjustments if I feel that's the need. If you have a problem in this church, then you come and talk to either me or the person that's in charge of that department. Your job is not to be Holy Ghost Junior and run around and try to correct things by politicking and getting people on your side. That'll destroy a church. Now, you know, we've never had that happen, but we're only 3 months old in the Lord. Amen. It's kind of like newlyweds. I mean, they love each other on a honeymoon. Hallelujah. But somewhere down the line, a problem will come up. And it's very simple. The way you deal with a problem is you go right to the person you talk to them. You communicate. Now, there's no guarantee that you're going to come away perfectly agreeing, but that's the place to resolve the issue, not, you know, on the telephone, on the prayer chain. But pray for Pastor Jason. I don't know what it means. I just saw demons swirling around him in a dream that I had. Oh, yes, I love him, but I saw devils all over him. No. We're not going to have any of that. No Ahabs and no Jezebels. Praise God. And if we'll just abide by that simple rule, and if you'll do that in your families, and if you'll do that on your jobs and so forth like that, I tell you what, it'll minimize strife. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that we're never going to have strife, we're never going to have anger or problems, but there are biblical ways to deal with it, and if we go that way, we can work it out. And so that's my heart, and I believe that's your heart too. Is that a deal? Amen. Everybody say, that's a deal. All right, well, we see from this passage that when we are in a situation where our tongue is unbridled, criticizing, gossip, ungodly confessions, strife, evidently according to, what verse is that where it says devilish? Verse 15, we've opened the door to the devil. Now, what's, write this across the other side of your page. What's the counterpart to this? It's a tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a tongue that is controlled or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so, get in the habit of doing this. As soon as you, and we all have this, as soon as you want to say something, just kind of check yourself. No, I don't think I'm going to say that. And just be prepared. Your friend's going to say, okay, come on. You can say it. I'm in covenant with you. It won't go any further. Right. Just say, no. The Holy Spirit's checked me, and I'm praying about that. I'm not talking about it. Everybody say, I'm praying. I'm not talking. Everybody say, I'm praying. I'm not talking. Amen. See? So you let the Holy Spirit control your tongue. Now, you're bound to do this. I still do this at times, have an ungodly confession. Where I'll say something out of my mouth like, you know, this thing's just not going to work out. And I tell you, I've gotten to the point now in my life where that's just as bad as if I said a curse word. Really, it grieves my heart just as much as, and I won't say a curse word, but if I had said a curse word. Because you're developing in the Lord and you realize that cursing is not simply saying hell, damn, and other things that we will not repeat. Cursing is saying something that's contrary to God and His will. So if I say, oh man, this thing isn't going to work out, you know, and I've blown it. Well, check myself. I'm backing up. I cancel it. Everybody say, I cancel it. Everybody say, I cancel it. And then you come back with what God says. No, I'm not saying that because God says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God says, all things are working together for good to them that love God. God says, this poor man cried to the Lord and He delivered him out of all his trouble. That's what God says. Hallelujah. Suddenly I've got my tongue back under the control of the Holy Spirit. Husbands and wives, work on this in your relationship. You know, if you get into a situation where you're in a disagreement and you're starting to get into an argument, if you sense your blood kind of, your pressure kind of coming up, it's like, you know, they could power up the space shuttle with your blood pressure. You know what I'm saying? That's the time just to just say, not just to walk out, but just say, I need a break right now. And I need to be excused and say it a nice way and then just walk out, go kick a pine tree, go squash ants, do something. Give your heart to God and say, Lord, help me to respond in a godly fashion. And then come back in before you say things that you're going to, you know, be sorry that you said and have to go back and repent. Amen? Just be a whole lot better to put it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Is anybody out there? Am I the only one preaching to myself? All right, number four. The fourth doorway. Big one. Every one of us deal with this probably on a daily basis. Worry and anxiety. Oh, that'll open the door to the enemy. I didn't realize how much it did open the door to the enemy until I found this passage. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I mean, we know we're not supposed to worry and, you know, even non-Christians will say, you know, worry and anxiety have an adverse effect on the human personality. I mean, you know, you don't even have to be a Christian to know that. But I'm telling you what, they will not say worry and anxiety open the door to the devil. Well, I'm going to show you where it does. Right in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. By the way, I read this Friday night, but I thought I'd read it Sunday morning too. Somebody handed me this week, and he was stressed when he gave it to me. There's a little cute thing here. Dear Lord, this is a letter somebody wrote. Dear Lord, so far today, Lord, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, cursed, or lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really doing pretty good, and I thank you for all your help. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And then from then on, I'm going to need a whole lot more help. Have you ever related to that? You're doing all right until you get out of bed. Hallelujah. I thought that was pretty cute. Worry and anxiety. You know, we're doing all right until we get out there and have to face stuff. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to see this connection here. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting your big cares upon Him. Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry, the light hit that wrong. Casting some of your cares upon Him. Shout me down now. Casting how many? all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties, all your frets, all your concerns upon Him, because He is grading you. Oh, for He careth for you. Everybody say, my God loves me and cares for me. Now, I think you know this, but you are not equipped to carry the pressure that so often we try to carry. Our personalities, our minds were never constructed to carry that kind of load. God can carry it. And so when you are so focused, you've been there, your mind is so analytical of this problem, trying to figure it out. Well, if they say this, I'll say that. Now, if they say this, I'll come back and say that. If they say this, I'm going to combine those two and say this. And you know, and you're just so fretful and you're worried, and if you have to get up in the middle of the night to use the restroom, and suddenly your mind's just right back on that problem, you got a problem. You're not casting. Everybody say casting. Now, here's how most people cast. It's like fishing. They go, zing, throw that thing. Come on back, baby, come on back. Then they roll it on back, roll it on back, yeah. Oh, I got a bigger one now, all right. They cast a minnow out and they come back with a 5-pounder. Oh, yeah. No, that's not the kind of casting we're talking about. The kind of casting is, it's like throwing a ball. You throw it and you let the guy catch it, and then I'm not catching it anymore. You say, Jason, how often do I have to cast it? Till he gets it. Amen. See, I've heard some people say, well, you only cast it once in faith in Jesus' name. Well, if you cast it and then go back and get it, cast it until he gets it. There's been problems I've been through where I might have to cast things several times a day, many times a day. It'll just keep coming back. Nope, I'm not picking that up again. I'm leaving it with the Lord. My mind goes back to it. Nope, I'm not picking that up again. And I'll say that out loud just to verbalize my intent. I'm leaving it with the Lord. Everybody say, I'm leaving it with the Lord. But look at the next verse. See, we read that verse, but we don't see the connection between the next verse. Hello, look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the who? Now, wait a minute. In the context, he's saying, may I suggest, that if you carry your worries, then you are not being vigilant and you're not being sober, and you have opened the door to the devil. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? How does the devil devour? Now, he's using a word picture here, but I can tell you this. The devil is not a little guy in a red suit running around with a pitchfork. Nor is the devil, you know, like on The Wizard of Oz, this guy going around holding his tail. You know, he's not the lion out there trying to bite you. He's a spirit being. And the way he devours you is through mental bombardment and attacks. The way he saps your energy and saps your strength is to attack you in your emotions. Grudges, gossip, things that drain your energy that don't need to be there, instead of your energies being constructive for God. You get anything out of this?
Amen.
Everybody say, I'm shutting the door,
on the enemy.
I'm shutting the door
by casting my cares.
All right, go on and look what he says there in that verse. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And I want you to see this, knowing that the same afflictions, you're not alone, honey, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the whole world. And I love verse 10. But the God of all grace. Everybody say, the God of all grace. See, you say, well, I've cast it, Jason, but I'm still tormented. Let me tell you something. When you take the time to cast it on God, start thanking Him for His grace. It's not just up to you to, oh, I got to pick up this big load now and cast it on Jesus. I was already burdened enough, but the preacher said I got to pick it up and cast it. No, His grace. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus, for your help.
For your assistance.
For your empowering. See, that's His grace. But the God of all grace, look what He wants to do. Who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, will make you perfect. Underline these. Perfect, that means mature. Established, strengthened, and settled. So this whole idea of anxiety, worry, when we cast it on Him, we resist the devil and we've opened the door to God's grace to come flooding in and fix the situation. Number five. You getting something out of all these? The fifth common doorway, and this is a big one in our culture, the love of this world. That really opens the door to the enemy. The love of this world. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. Just hang a right, go a few pages. 1 John chapter 2, and this will be the last one we'll look at. The love of this world opens the door to the enemy. The love of this world. Now, this could be something that's seemingly, you know, innocent. For instance, I'll pick on a certain category of people that I have to do with at times. I own an airplane. The ministry owns an airplane. A guy gave this airplane to us, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago now. And this airplane is parked right over here at McCollum Airport. It's a wonderful airplane. It's a twin engine, pressurized airplane. It's an awesome airplane. But you know what? I like that airplane, but I don't love that airplane. Are you out there? Now, I might say, I love this airplane, but I don't love it in the sense that I am fixated on this airplane. However, I have met some pilots that love their airplane. They'd rather actually spend time with their airplane than they would their wife or their children. I've met guys that are, they call them airport jocks, airport groupies. They just hang out at the airport. They just want to be around airplanes because they are so infatuated with airplanes. Now, I want to be a good steward of my airplane. I want to take care of it. But I see it as a way to get from here to there for the gospel's sake. And I crisscrossed the country for years preaching the gospel. Are you hearing me? Let's take golf, for instance. I'd like to learn how to play golf. I need to learn how to play golf. Jeff said, amen. Praise God. I caught that. Jeff played with me before. Jason needs to learn how to play golf. I want to learn how to play golf. But I have met some guys that love golf. I've met some guys that they will leave their children at home, they'll leave their wife at home every weekend, and they will spend, hey, they'll go out and spend 50, 60 bucks for a round of golf. Then you got to have lunch. Of course, you got to have all the equipment. That's all prerequisite. You got to have all the equipment, $1,000. And then their wife come in and say, I'd like to buy a dress. Well, wait a minute. Look, how much is that dress going to be? Suddenly, I wonder really what they love more in their life. Now, am I saying there's anything wrong with an airplane? No. Anything wrong with golfing? No. Anything wrong with your boat? No. Anything wrong? But you can love things to the point that they take precedent over people. Are we together? Look what he says here in 1 John. What chapter did I tell you to look at? 1 John chapter 2. And go to verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the what? Come on now, verse 15. Love not the world, neither what? The things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, across the page from the love of this world, I want you to draw an arrow and write, the love of God and His will. The love of God and His will. It's not just saying I love God, it's His will. See, that's where most people miss it. Oh, they'll say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But when it comes to God's will, if God asks them to do something that's contrary to their will, suddenly you find out what they love. Did you know you can love another person more than you love God? Did you know a person can cause you to miss the perfect will of God? Did you know a thing, a car, a boat, an airplane, a game, a little silly game can cause you to miss the perfect will of God because you're not willing to sacrifice your desire when God says, drop that, lay it aside, and do what I've told you to do. I think somewhere in the Bible there's a word, if I remember right, isn't there a word called sacrifice? It's in there somewhere. Hallelujah. Verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, we're very familiar with that in our day and time. The lust of the eyes, just wanting things. The pride of life, arrogance, self-sufficiency, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now look at this, verse 17. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God. There's the will of God. It's not just saying I love God. It's he that does the will of God abides, what? Forever. One last passage that I want to go to. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. On the love of the world. The love of this world. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You getting something out of this? Now, I'm going to hit you hard. But I'm going to help you to smile while I do it, alright? It amazes me how many people in our day and time say, oh, I love God, but when it comes to plugging into church, being at the church service, or helping in a department, or doing something that requires a little bit of sacrifice, it's suddenly like, I feel a check in my spirit. I don't feel led, Pastor. Yeah, you do. You got lead in your britches. That's where you feel led. You got lead in your britches. Now, I made you smile, and I'm getting ready to hit you right between the teeth here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. This will be our last text. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. This is a perfectly balanced passage about money, riches. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, I can hear some of you right now say, well, Jason, that's not me because I'm not rich. Listen, if you live in the United States, you're a rich person. I don't care if you live in an apartment, you don't own your own place yet. If you live in this country, trust me, I've been all over the world, you are a rich person. So this is for you. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And look at this. Who gives us richly all things to what? So Pastor Jason is saying, yeah, enjoy your stuff. Enjoy your boat. Enjoy your golf game. Enjoy those things, but keep it in the right priority. Don't put that above God. Look at the next passage, next verse, verse 18. Charge them to do good. Can I paraphrase that? Tell them. If you're going to be a good preacher, your responsibility is you tell them. You tell them to do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to give their money, willing to communicate or distribute. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Verse 9. Go up the page to verse 9. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into what? In other words, he's not saying they that are rich. He's saying they that have this lustful drive, top of my list is I'm going to make money. I'm going to be rich. That's more important to me than God. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and snares and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which some having coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, one of the sad things I've seen over the years is some guy, some gal, they start a business, they trust God, God blesses them. I mean, they're faithful when they're trusting God. I mean, they're in church, they're believing God. God, help my business prosper, help my family get a new home. Lord, I trust you. And then God does what God does. And next thing, they're not there. Where's so-and-so? Oh, he's out on the lake this week with his boat. Well, I mean, you know, there's 7 days in the week. Why couldn't he be out on another day besides Sunday? Are you there? You start seeing little signs that they are being led away by stupid, foolish lusts that cause them to miss the will of God. I'm persuaded of better things for us. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody say this out loud. I desire
the will of God.
I want to shut the door on the devil
by loving God
and His will
with all my heart.
Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord Jesus.